Good morning. So this week, as we dive back into our study of Revelation and the churches that John contacts through a revelation that's given to him, you know, we're reminded of John's encounter with the risen Christ, that he saw a figure that was just bright as the morning sun, that he had a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, that his eyes burned like the sun, and in the midst of where he was walking in seven lampstands, and he held seven stars in his hands. And as John witnesses this and sees what's going on, it says that he fell at his face as dead, because he couldn't bear to see what it was that he was looking at. But Jesus reaches out his right hand and touches him on the shoulder and says that, "I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. I am the one who is, who was, and who is to come." And he restores him. He brings him back and welcomes him. And it's such a beautiful picture, because the book of Revelation doesn't start in tribulation. It starts with the gospel. And we need to be reminded of that constantly, because the gospel is where all good things come from. The gospel itself means the good news. It was so good that the disciples themselves were willing to die for how good the news was. John was one of those disciples. As he went around and administered his ministry, he came from Ephesus, the letter in which he is administering today as we jump into this. And as he comes off of Patmos and is released back into the populace, he goes back to Ephesus to live out the rest of his days. Ephesus was an amazing city in the Roman time. It was a port city, and a lot of commerce came through there. It was one of the greatest cities in the Roman Empire. It was probably one of the most beautiful. It was right on the Mediterranean, and the river went right up to Ephesus, right up to the city itself. And so they had a lot of people that came through and a lot of commerce that went there. It was a marvel to behold. And all the places that were built were beautiful, and they were ornate, and they were extravagant. And was a place for all of the Roman Empire to come, specifically because they were worshipers of many gods. And it was something that Paul addresses, and everywhere that he went through the gospel or through the book of Acts, and in the places that he went, he encountered people from different cultures and different places, and they had different gods, and they did things differently. And Paul always pointed towards the gospel. He always pointed toward the good news. Even when we read through Paul's encounter and journey in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, there's this idea that he went in and he began to speak to the Jews first. He went to the synagogue and he taught for 3 months. And at the end of the 3 months, when the Jews were no longer listening to him and they were kind of rebelling against him, he changed and he went out and he started speaking to the commoners, to the people who were coming to worship at these altars of these other gods. And he began to proclaim to them that there's one true God. Now, they could go and they could see and they could stand at the statues of Artemis and worship and do all of that, but Paul met them on that road, on that journey, and he began to talk to them about the one true God. So much so that he was chased out of the city, because the people who made their welfare on the tourists that would come to this place and making statuesques of this Roman God and selling them to the people. People stopped buying these things because they were listening to Paul's message and worshiping the one true God. As we come into this section, as we read what this passage has for us, I really want to be mindful of the one true, that we have to come through everything, that we all have a filter, we all have something that we measure things against, that we all have a way in which we understand what's true and what's not true. And as we come to this, everything needs to be filtered through the way that Jesus starts this letter. He doesn't start with tribulation. He starts with the gospel. And so everything that we take, everything that we learn, everything that we know has to be filtered through this lens. So if you would you please stand with me as we read Revelation chapter 2, the first seven verses. Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse 1, it says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks along the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you were enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and that you have not grown weary. But this I have against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Would you pray with me? Father God, as we come to this, God, I ask that you give us ears to hear, that you give us eyes to see, that you give us a wisdom that cannot be shaken and a faith that can move mountains. I thank you, Father, for this opportunity to come and to learn from what it is that you wrote to those seven churches and apply it to how we live our life and how we walk our walk. I ask, Father, that you also give us opportunity to walk out and be the church that you call us to be. Thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you for this place. Thank you, Father, for the testimony that we've heard this morning. And I ask, Father, for your grace upon us. For it's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. If you were to look at a map and you see the seven churches that John is writing to in the book of Revelation, it was this circuit. And Ephesus is right on the coast of what we call today modern day Turkey. And it's been silted over the years, and the sea does no longer flow to Ephesus. And in the time frame in which John is writing this letter, it was a massive part of the Roman Empire, but over centuries after that, it became reckless, it became worthless, and the silt eroded and rose up, and it made it so that the source of the water never came into the city, and the city died. And there's this warning that Jesus is going to remove the lampstand from Ephesus, this church that he was going through. And that's something that, you know, as I read through, I kind of cringe that there's this idea that we can somehow lose the salvation that has been granted to us or that it can be taken from us. And I don't think that that's what John's getting at. And I don't think that what the Spirit was saying. But as we look at this and as we read through Acts chapter 19, as Paul comes into Ephesus and all the things that he did through there and all the ways that in which he circumnavigated and the way in which he taught and the way in which he chose Jesus and he preached Jesus and he taught Jesus and he left his disciple Timothy and he writes a letter to Timothy. He writes two letters to Timothy and just encouraging him to continue to work out his faith, to continue to put into practice all that thing, reminding him that God doesn't give us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-control. And he encourages him and continues to tell him to fight that fight, to finish his race. I think we all need to hear that today. that as we walk this life, that we are going to face struggles, we're going to face tribulation, we're going to face triumphs, and we're going to face getting beaten up. But as we walk this out, acknowledging that we're not doing this under our power, we're doing this under His, and if we follow what it is that He has for us to say and what it is that He has for us to hear, then we will walk with wisdom, we will walk with guidance, and we will walk in the place in which He will use us the most. I want to remind you of our 4 points last week, that we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. That we need to believe that Jesus sees us, that we need to listen closely to Jesus' voice, and we need to follow where Jesus leads. That needs to be the filter. As we go through these 7 churches and we begin to look at what the Spirit says to these 7 churches, remind yourself that this is the focus, this is the filter, this is how all of this needs to come, that we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, that we need to believe that He sees us and knows our struggles, knows our inequities, knows our insecurities. He knows all of it, and yet He still meets us, and we need to listen closely to the good shepherd's voice and acknowledge that there are voices all over the place that are chirping, that are trying to bite our attention, they're kind of trying to distract us and take us into a place where God's not going to use us. And listen to the good shepherd's voice, the one that wants to guide us and put us where it is that we need to be, and follow where He leads. The story and the thing that we get from this chapter in the Bible as Jesus writes to the church in Ephesus is that we can be doing many things right and still miss what matters most. We can be doing many things right and still miss what matters most. And when I talk about wanting to start all these new ministries, and I want to start youth ministry in our church, and I want to start groups, and I want to do all of this, it's all filtered through not the programmatic aspect of just doing and being a church. It's mindful of what it is that we're being called into. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, we landed on this last week, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, He told them to go out to all nations, to all places, to teach them to observe His ways, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, knowing that He will be with us always, even to the end of the age. That idea and that mind frame is what this whole passage is getting to, as He talks about forsaking and leaving behind the love that you had at first. See, Ephesus was a city of commerce. It was a city of busyness. It was a city of programs. And the church began to function and thrive on what it was that they could do. And they forgot about what it was that they were called into. We look at this place in history, and we see that it was a beacon of light in the early church, and a place of commerce, and a place where all of this ministry happens. But as they continued through, they took their eyes off of what was most important and just began to function. And we need to be careful that we're not just functioning. That it's not about what we know, it's about what we know putting it into practice, to walk it out. When we talk through the book of James, James says to be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. There's an application to what it is that we know, that we walk it out and live it out, and function as we are called to be functioned. And the only way that we can do that is if we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. If we keep listening to His voice and filtering out the voice of everything else that's trying to distract us. Knowing that He sees us and follow where He leads. If we can do that, if we can live that, if we can get to a place where we understand and go where it is that he's calling us to go, that we do what it is that he's asking us to do and do it to the best of our ability, we will continue to walk in his promise. But if we take our eyes off of it and look at all the great and wonderful things we do, but forget about our neighbors who are right outside this door and never mention Jesus outside of this place, we're just like the church in Ephesus. Now look, I'm not saying that this is who we are. I'm not saying that at any means. I don't want you to ever take away anything that I'm saying about these churches and saying I'm applying it to you and me, other than the fact that we need to be mindful, that we need to check ourselves before we wreck ourselves. Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 4 says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you were enduring patiently and bearing up for my namesake, and you have not grown weary. But I hate it when the Bible does that. You've done all these great things, but, oh man. We can be doing many things right and still miss what matters most. And number two, don't let your love for Jesus become routine. The thing that Jesus had against the Pharisees is that their love for the Lord had become routine. He called them whitewashed tombs because they had a love for making people miserable by burdening them by what the word said versus what the word meant. There's an idea and an understanding that we can know everything about the Bible and still not know him. Don't let your love for Jesus become routine. Don't get sucked into the facets of the things that you have to accomplish that you take your eyes off of the purpose. That's what this book is saying. He's saying, you've done all these amazing things. You've done all these things wonderfully, but this I hold against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. You started looking at the programs. You started looking at the function. You had all the head knowledge, but you weren't putting into practice. You weren't living it out and doing what you were called to do. Help me out for a minute. What did Jesus say the greatest commandment was? That's one. What's the first? Love the Lord your God with all your what? With all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And he says the second is just the same. Love your neighbor as yourself. If we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we love our neighbor as ourself, John circumferences and wraps this all up in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. He said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. This idea and this mentality, when Jesus taught, he said that you're to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you're to love your neighbor as yourself. He says, of this, the entire law is encompassed. If you look at the Ten Commandments, you have the four vertical commandments of loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, that you should have no other gods before him, that you should not use his name in vain, that you should not have any false idols, and you should honor the Sabbath. And then you have the last six, which are all horizontal commandments. They're do not murder, do not steal, do not honor your father, and do not, not honor your father and mother. Don't covet. Don't bear false witness. He says all of these things are the encompassment of all that the law entails because we love God and we love others. Love was important. Paul wrote an entire chapter to the Corinthian church on love. And says, you can do all these great, marvelous things, but if you don't have love, what does he say? You're a clashing gong and a crashing cymbal. Says you're just noise. But he says, love is patient, love is kind. It's not jealous, does not boast, does not keep track of wrongdoings. But it loves all, endures all, keeps all. And love never fails. It says, of these things, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. The entire gospel is based on love. For God so, what? Loved. That he sent his son to be, I love this word, propitiation. It literally means to be the redemption of. When I take my kids to a fair or to some arcade style place, they go and they play these games where they get tickets or like credit for what it is that they're playing. And then they can take these tickets to the counter and they can redeem them for something of more value. That's the idea. For God so loved the world that he became the propitiation. He traded something of no value for something of extreme value. You can be doing many things right and still miss what matters most. Don't let your love for Jesus become routine. And repentance means returning, not just regretting. Repentance means returning, not just regretting. How many of you, when you were growing up, you got in trouble? Your parents caught you doing something. And were you remorseful? Or were you just worried that you got caught? I'll be the first to admit that most of the time I was sad I got caught. And I knew that I had to say sorry in order to move past it, but like if I never gotten caught, I would have continued to do it. There were a lot of times in my life, and my mom watches these services, so I don't want to confess too much, but there were a lot of times that I did silly things. And the majority of them I've witnessed to. I've come clean and said that this is happening. And I remember one time I snuck out of my house. We had a downstairs room that had a window that I could open and I could jump out and escape and go and play with my friends. And I never did anything really bad in those times. We would normally go and like go swimming, or we would go play hockey on the tennis courts by taking down the nets and just skating around. We do this not because of the fact that we are trying to do evil, but just because our agenda was more important than what it is that we were told not to do. I remember one time I came home and I went to jump back in the window and the window was locked. Repentance means returning, not just regretting. I look back on the things that I did and I've confessed to my parents and told them that I regret those things. And now I walk back because I'm not the same man that I used to be. God has done a lot in me throughout the years of walking with him. He's changed my heart. He's changed my mind. He's changed my life. He's changed the way in which I look at things, the way I feel about things, and the way to act towards things. And now he's given to me children who I can watch live out my same rebellion. Revelations 2, chapter 2, verse 5 says this. It says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." When we come to repentance, when we come to a place where we admit our shortcomings, where we fall on our face. We've talked about Isaiah. "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips amongst a people of unclean lips." We've talked about Moses who hid his face at the burning bush because he couldn't bear to look at God. We talked about the people as Moses came off of Sinai and came down into the place because he had spent time with God. His face shone with so much glory that the people couldn't stand to look at him, so they had to cover him with a bag. And then John, who when he comes face to face with the risen Jesus, falls on his face as dead. But the good news is that we have a Savior who reaches out his right hand and touches us and says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, who was and is to come." That we can filter all of this through the gospel. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." When we come to a place where we repent before God and we surrender control. Repent was, it was a military term. It meant to about face. It meant to turn away from what it is that you're doing and go 180 degrees in the other direction. And so when Jesus and John now is talking about this idea that we need to fall and repent and do the works that we did at first, it means that we have to come back to where it is that we are meant to be. One of my best friend always says that God loves you just as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you where you are. I love that. God loves us just as we are, but he doesn't want us to stay there. He wants to take us where he's going to use us. He wants us to walk with us. He wants to have community with us. He wants to have a relationship with us. And the only way that works out, the only way that happens, is if we're truly trying to stay in contact with him. How good would a marriage be if you never talked to each other? When couples come to me for counseling and they sit in my office and they tell me of all the ways in which they don't see eye to eye, I always try to turn the conversation into, where is it that they agree? Where is it that they are together? Because if we focus on those things, the relationship mends itself. It begins to work. It begins to thrive. It begins to function as meant to be versus dividing because of the inability to see through the other person's eyes. Our country is in such disarray because one side of the aisle says one thing and the other side of the aisle says another thing, and the two can't come together to center ground to figure out what is the thing that brings us together. The gospel brings us together. It's the thing that it makes for all people. All people are welcomed into the kingdom if they come to the center where the gospel is given. We can do many things right and still miss what matters most. Don't let your love for Jesus become routine. Repentance means returning, not just regretting. Stay close to Jesus and the rest will follow. All of these seven letters that Jesus writes ends with this simple phrase: he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. In the Greek, that literally is listen, listen. Every time that Jesus repeated himself, or in this time when they really wanted to punctuate it or punctuate something that was so important, they would say it twice. When the angel is saying, floating around and speaking about how holy God is, it doesn't say it twice, it says it three times. It elevates it even more. Holy, holy, holy. Jesus says, listen, listen what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Jesus wants to give us life, and he wants to give us abundantly. But we need to be in community with him. We need to be seeking after him and abiding in him. A year ago next week, I can't believe it's been, but a year ago next week was the first time that I came here to the Valley and spoke from John chapter 15, the vine and the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, Jesus says. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 34 says, therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't be anxious for tomorrow. For tomorrow, worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. When we seek after God, and he seeks after us, all these things are added. We don't have to worry about. That's the message of Revelation. There's a lot of stuff that comes in the later chapters. A lot of tribulation. A lot of darkness. A lot of things that scare a lot of people. But Jesus is offering you a promise, saying, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will not come on you, because I will be with you always, even till the end of the age. There's a promise in Scripture that we can weave together and use for our purpose and his glory. from different places all through Genesis to the book of Revelation. As we walk through and see through and seek after God, and God presses into us and reveals himself to us, we don't have to worry about the rest. God says, I will take care of all of this stuff. Focus and keep your eyes fixed on me. No, I see you. I see where you are. And I love you too much to not take you from that place into the place that I will show you. Just like he promised to Abraham. Just like he promises to you and to me. When Paul writes to the Ephesian church, he writes and encourages them and tells them to continue to focus and continue to strive and continue to seek after that which they first did. This letter that John is penning and writing to these seven churches, he says, come back to the place that you first began. Come back to your first love. Come back to focus on the author and perfecter of your faith, keeping your eyes fixed on him. And Paul, in the summation of that letter, says to put on the full armor of God. I don't want you to ever think that choosing Christ is going to be easy for the rest of your life. It's probably not. If you're doing it right, it's going to be the hardest thing of your life. When I first moved here to the Valley, I faced so much flaming darts. I'm so thankful for your prayers for me and for my family. My family is in Yuba City. They had a family reunion yesterday, and they're on their way back today, but I covet your prayers for them as they're driving back from that place. I love it when they come back because they're so glad to be home, because this is home for us. I'm so privileged to be here. I'm so privileged to take this walk with you. But we need to keep our eyes fixed on the author and perfecter of our faith. At the beginning of the year, I offered a challenge for us to dive into the Word and read the Word daily. And if you haven't done it, I couldn't encourage you more. Start today. Pick up the Word and read it, because that's how God reveals himself to his church. If you want to abide in him and allow him to abide in you, then seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's this. The Word of the God. Word of God. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and all his strength and might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having the shoes for your feet, the gospel of the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, for which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit and with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And I read that in Paul's penning, but from my voice. I never want to be a pastor who forgets my first love. And I call you to hold me accountable. That if you see in me that I began to focus too much on programs and the things that we have to do versus the people that God wants to save, to call me out. We walk this together. We live this together. We encourage each other. We lift each other up. We pray for each other at all times. And we walk out what it is that he calls us into, knowing that he's going to show us the place he's going to take us. I love the fact that we have ministry all over the world that we support. And I love that we have ministries here in the valley that we support. But I also want to be a church that reaches into the schools, that reaches across the street to our neighbors, that reaches the people that God loves most, to bring them into his kingdom. Keep your eyes fixed on him, the author and perfecter of your faith. Listen closely to his voice. And when he calls you to move, move. Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me? Father God, Lord, as we come into this place and we get ready to wrap up this day, I ask, Father, that you give us ears to hear and eyes to see. God, that we can begin to walk and move in a way that glorifies you. God, if there's anything in us that is not of you, I ask, Father, that you take those things and bring them to light and help us, Father, to walk in a worthy attitude towards you, to call and do what it is that you would have us to do. I ask, Father, this church, this place, these people become a light to the world. That a city and a hill cannot be hidden. That we're not placed under a bowl, but that we give light to this entire valley. That people see us and give praise to you for what it is that you're doing here. Guide us, direct us, use us for your purpose, I pray. Father, may you receive all the praise and glory. For it's in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.